One of the things that we like to do is talk about the Word. I think we'll start in chapter 32, and there's a little bit I'd like to read in chapter 33. In chapter 32, it says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be a hiding place from the wind and a covert, from the tempest as rivers of water, in a dry place as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly." Chapter 33, it says, "O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. At the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered. And your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar. As the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord is his treasure." The Lord tells us here in the 32nd chapter, it says, "Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceful habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in a quiet resting place," or places. He says in the sixth verse, "and wisdom," that is the 33rd chapter, "and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord is his treasure." You know, to me, the revelation of Jesus Christ is one of the most beautiful things that God ever gave mankind. Now, I realize that when you speak of Christ, he himself as the gift of God to mankind, that is the greatest gift of all. But people who understand the revelation of Jesus Christ right readily understand and know that that is Christ, and that is the coming of the Lord. People that are not spiritual, who think in terms of natural things, they think altogether about a natural Jesus coming back into a natural world to get a natural people. And that is true. There will be a natural Jesus. And there will be a coming in the natural clouds. And there will be a natural people that will receive the natural Jesus. But that is so far from the plan of God, so far as you and I are concerned. See, the thing that caused the Jews in the early times of the coming of the Lord, the thing that caused the Jews to misunderstand, was they were carnally minded. They were natural minded. All they knew was the grapes of Canaan, the fruits of a natural ground or a harvest that they were to have, or an inheritance of a natural place. All they knew that they expected a natural king to come, riding on a natural white horse, and they expected a natural reward, or that is, a materialistic thing. This is what they expected, and so then it just completely tore them up in their minds when Jesus stood and said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Can you imagine how they felt? Here they had been all of this time, and they had all of these plans, and they were looking for their king, and here all of a sudden it was noised abroad that their king had suddenly come. And they felt like that their great king had come to set up their millennium. And then when they confronted him with it and talked to him about setting up the kingdom, taking over the government and bringing forth his law, he just stood there in a simple like tone of voice and said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And they were completely torn up. They didn't know what to say and they didn't know what to do. Here the great king was, and he was supposed to set up the millennium, defeat all of their enemies, take away their persecution, and give them their heart's desire. And to the contrary, he said, "Take up your cross and follow me, fast and pray. Let them beat on you and kick you around and let them do anything that they want to. And if they want to kill you, let them kill you." And they were just torn all up. They just couldn't understand at all, because it seems that it was just a complete reverse of everything that they believed in or everything that they thought about. Can you imagine that? What if you and I, here we are waiting for the Lord to come, as we would say. What if all of a sudden the Lord comes after all these many years, the suffering of the church, the heartaches, the problems, and suddenly Messiah comes? And then what if all of a sudden at his coming, he just reverses everything? And instead of setting up a kingdom and giving you your heart's desire, he just does everything contrary. Wouldn't you be all tore up? See, even that shows how carnally minded we are. Even that alone. I preached the message the other night to equip yourselves with a mind to suffer. Here comes Paul. Paul said, "God has chosen me to reveal Christ in my life." So here comes Christ to the Gentile people. And they were no better than the Jews. They were expected the same thing that the Jews was. So they set up their cathedrals and they set up their denominational powers and they begin to look for prosperity and preach across the land and the country prosperity, prosperity and health. But Paul, the one that was actually Christ coming to the Gentile church, Christ appearing in the flesh, here he is, altogether different, suffering, being thrown in prison, saying that the life of Christ is revealed within me. And what you need to do is equip yourselves with the mind to suffer. You know, God's ways are so foreign to man's ways. Why is it that God wants man to suffer? I said the other night, really, he doesn't, or he would not have come down in human flesh and went to Calvary to die for mankind. He really doesn't want man to suffer. But he wants man to be willing to suffer. He wants man to be willing to love the way that he loved. He loved so much that he gave. The Bible said God so loved the world that he gave. He actually gave himself. He made himself a human body and come down as a spiritual being to feel the pangs and misery of the suffering through human instrumentality. Why is it that God wants me to so love the way that he loved? Why is that? Because God, who is a spirit and the spirit of love, can only come into my life and into my heart and take up his abode to give me that eternal life and that wonderful blessing of everlasting satisfaction. He can only do that if I open my heart to love, to give myself a living sacrifice for my fellow man and those that are around me. That's what brought God, the great Spirit, the Heavenly Father, into the life of Jesus Christ. That's what caused the fullness of the eternal Spirit to come into Jesus and abide within the body of the Lord Jesus. It was because this body was completely surrendered and sacrificed on the altar of the desire of others and the need of others. Therefore, when we become like Jesus, who is our example, our suffering example, our example of humility, when we become like Jesus, then that great, wonderful Heavenly Father, that great, sacrificial, eternal Spirit begins to flood our soul, and we begin to be filled with Him in His greatness and in His power and in His ultimate. Then we become God manifested in the flesh, or the members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we become all powerful. We become filled with the health of God. We become filled with the strength of God and filled with the knowledge of God. And wisdom and stability will be the strength of our times. When they went into Canaan, God told Israel, said Israel, the thing that's going to make the people afraid of you is your wisdom. They're going to be afraid of you because of your great understanding and your great wisdom. Did you know that the church today, if they really had what God has been trying to give them, and if they really had the understanding and was indoctrinated with the knowledge of God, did you know that all of the world would be afraid of them? They would be afraid of them because of their great knowledge, their superseding understanding that so excel. But as long as we are gullible and long as we've just got our minds on the things of the world and the materialistic side of life, and as long as we've got our minds on education and convenience and passions and the things that we preach about so much, as long as we're doing that, we're not going to have that wisdom. Strength of stability and knowledge won't come to us. Stability and knowledge and wisdom will not be the strength of our times, because God will have no lodging place within us. God will have no resting place within us. God can never come into our lives as long as all we care for is to eat, to drink, passions, relatives, friends, gullibleness, money, prestige, careers, frolics, wanting to vacation. God can never come into our lives as long as it's sports and the things of this world, or wanting to be adventurous and travel and see the nations or the world. We can never have this great, wonderful knowledge, because God has ordained that you cannot have it and have that kind of mind in you. That kind of mind is of the world. That kind of mind is of Lucifer. That kind of mind is of Satan. If you want to be filled with dope and filled with drink, and if you want to be filled with frolic, and as the Bible said in the last days, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, then you will never have the mind of Christ, which is that sacrificial, God-fearing, heavenly mind. The Bible said, let your conversation be heavenly. Let your mind and your thinking be in heaven. Lay up treasures in heaven. Let your activity and your deeds and endeavors in this life be toward God and toward His kingdom. You will not be robbed of anything in the earth. You will not be kept back from any good thing. The Bible tells us that God will withhold no good thing from them that walk upright before Him. He made the earth. He made the trees. He made the ocean. He made the birds and the honey, the apples and the fruit. He made the passions in a godly way. He made it all for you. The sun, the moon, and the stars, the cool breeze and the sunshine. God made it all for you, and God wants you to have it all. But see, the problem is, the devil, Lucifer, wants to live inside of you and have all of that because he is the prince of this world. He wants to have all of that, but he wants to have it to himself. He wants to take everything to the flesh. He wants to be in control of your human faculties, of your body and your passions, your human senses, that is. He wants to use that for his benefit. He wants to have the inspiration that comes through the mediums of life, that which God has created to stimulate your spirit so that living will be worthwhile. The devil wants to hem all of that up. And the devil wants to work through the flesh, and he wants to take all of that inspiration to himself. But see, when you do that, you die. You're cut off from God, the eternal spirit. But when God's great mind of Christ and his great spirit of life lives on the inside of you, then when you do that, you have all of these inspirations. And then the fountain on the inside bubbles up. And you have that great abundant life that Jesus spoke of that's filled up and overflowing. You have strength to spare. You're not oppressed in your mind. You're not under pressure. You've got your mental faculties sharp and alert. You're full of life. Your spirit is bubbling on the inside. And this great, wonderful knowledge of Christ is inside pushing the dirt away and coming through the blood genetics. Just as it was when men like Stephen's, different ones, their face literally shined with the glory of God. They actually shined with the glory of God. The Bible says that wisdom and knowledge shall be your stability and the strength of your time. Now, the Bible said that wisdom maketh the face to shine. It makes it to shine. It's a glorification. We want to redeem the body. We want to glorify the body. How can I do that? I've got to have enough knowledge and enough understanding, enough wisdom of God to push away the mud and to do away with the evil thoughts and to do away with that which is contrary to God. I've got to have enough knowledge of God to differentiate between right and between wrong. I've got to have enough understanding of God that it will give me the desire that I need to want to be holy and want to be godly, that wants to put a bridle on my passions and on my human senses and on my ego in life. I've got to have a God bridle on it to where it can cause me to think right and to do the thing that's right, to talk right, to cause me to go to the right places and say the right things and cause me to deep down within desire the right things. I have to have this kind of thing. If I don't have that bridle of God, then I'm just out loose, running around, just wild like a horse on a prairie, wild with no vision in life, as we would say. A horse that's wild is just running, snuffing up the wind. He had no purpose in life whatsoever. No purpose so far as doing service to anyone or anything. But if you can harness one, if you can bridle one, if you can train one, then it can become very valuable in a lot of ways to humanity, or as we say, to God. So then, what we need to do is to have the wisdom and knowledge of God. That's why I say that the revelation of Jesus Christ is so beautiful. It is so lovely to understand and to know the wonderful mind of Christ. To come into his wisdom and to come into his knowledge. To come into his wisdom and knowledge is to come into stability. You can't have stability until you have some kind of anchor of the soul. There is to be an anchor of the soul if you're going to be stable. If you're going to stabilize something, or if you're going to have stability, you've got to have something to fasten it to. You've got to have something to anchor it to. Like the Bible said concerning your thoughts. A lot of people are constantly troubled with their thoughts. Always troubled with their thoughts. As a matter of fact, the brother that came down from over in Arkansas or over in Mississippi, He told me that his sister, he said, Brother Pike, I'd love to have prayer for my sister. Says she's troubled with thoughts all the time. And she's tormented with thoughts. And says it scares her and she feels like she's blasphemed. And she'll come crying and say, you know, them thoughts came to me. Have I blasphemed? Well, see, all he was doing was testifying in the behalf of humanity. Everybody has those thoughts. Everybody does that. There's not a living human being that ever lived since the time of Adam that didn't think like that. There never will be a human being that doesn't think like that. Until God changes the human body, until the body's redeemed, it'll always be like that. That's what Paul was speaking of when Paul said, within me, deep down in my heart, I have a desire to serve God. He said, a will to do good is present. He said, but when it comes to my body, my feeble members, he said, I can't make them do right. I can't make them perform that which is good. For I find a law that when I would do good, evil is always present with me. And there is a continual warfare, he said, between the body and the spirit or the soul. They're always clashing. And then he went on to say, and the thoughts are the means by which we either escape or accept that which is right or wrong. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me? I delight in the concerning the things of God. I delight in the inner man over these things. I am satisfied that that's what I want and what I long for. But he said, I'm a wretch because I see all of these things like the girl warring against my mind. Said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, the body is to blame for it. That's where the problem is. The body is unredeemed. Though the price has been paid, yet the body has not been changed. But the spirit, the inner man, has been changed and been sealed. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death, he said. And that's when he made the statement, I thank God that what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God making a fleshly image, God personifying himself in a human form, God coming in the likeness of sinful flesh, as he referred to it, took my body and nailed it to Calvary, that irregardless to what I hear, in those thoughts or whatever thoughts attack me or whatever assails my mind, or the oppressing powers, the impression of doubt and fears and frustration, the evil powers and thoughts of anxiety, that which troubles me and oppresses me continually. Paul said, it's gone, it's dead, it's out of the way, it's nailed to Calvary. I am delivered from the body of this death, and it's not I that liveth, because I, as an individual, the body, I'm dead, but the body of Jesus Christ. Said, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of Jesus Christ, and alive unto God by the resurrection of the second man, Adam. So then he said, I'm free from that. I'm free from that accusation. I'm free from that doubt. I'm free from the impurities of those thoughts. I'm free from the anxieties and fears and frustrations of life. It doesn't have anything to do with me. I'm not alive anymore as a man. I am alive as Jesus Christ from the dead, and it is not I that liveth, but it is Christ that liveth within me. And the life I had, I lost it by Calvary and the punishment and judgment of sin. But now I am alive forevermore by the life of Jesus. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. That is, he has given me a new life. My old temporal life that brought me into sin and bondage is gone. Now I have another life, even the life of Christ, the eternal life, the resurrected life. I have that life, and the life I now have, I live by the Son of God. So when we think of these wonderful, wonderful things that God tells us, we see that knowledge and wisdom should be the stability of our time. How can my soul be anchored if I do not know these things? How can I have an anchor of the soul if I don't know these things? How can I understand enough to live an overcoming life if these things are not within my heart? Paul was tormented. He was tortured. He had spent his entire life learning, and that at the feet of Gamaliel, in a lot of it. He had learned continually, but he still found that with all of his brilliance, all of his ability, he couldn't control his thoughts. He couldn't master his thoughts. With all of his knowledge, with all of his ability, he couldn't control his thoughts. Because, as I said, there never was a man that could do it. There never has been a man that could do it. There never will be a man that can do it. See, there was no such thing. Even the Lord Jesus Christ that came into this world had to listen to those thoughts. After 40 days of fasting and seeking God, of complete surrender, after all of his efforts, he had to listen to a voice that said, "If thou be the Son of God." He had to listen to the doubt that assailed his mind, saying, "Now, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." See, no one has ever escaped that. No one. The Bible said God, after having destroyed the earth, or the people, God bringing Noah, a righteous man, a perfect man, into the new world. God, having brought him into the new earth, said he looked down, and there it was again. He said, "The very thoughts of man's heart is wicked, it's evil. All of his thoughts are evil, and destroying all of mankind didn't stop it." He said, "I'll never do that again. Man is in, he's in a strait. He's caught in a vice. I'll never do that again. What I'll do is I'll go down myself into the heart of mankind. And I'll go down myself and I'll pay the price for man's wrong. And I'll suffer the penalty of death and misery, even down to the chambers of despair, into the flames of hell. And I'll pay the price for man. And then I'll go into man's heart. And I'll give him a day of grace extending all the way from Calvary for hundreds and hundreds of years. And I'll work with him like a father with a child, very patiently from within. And I'll completely tutor him in all of my desires and all of my ways. And I'll eradicate from within him the impurities. From glory to glory, I'll change him as I spring forth from within into his outer being. Until I purify the outer man, and until I move every trace of impurity. And I'll bring him to a place to where I'll redeem his body. And I'll give him grace and mercy through all of his stumblings and staggerings. And all I'll ask him to do is just keep his eyes on Calvary. And keep looking at me. And keep loving me and praising me. That in glorifying and loving and worshiping me, it will draw me into his heart. And I will be his righteousness. And I will be his purification. And by his faith, through me, the Holy Spirit, I will purify his heart by the faith of Jesus Christ. I will purify it by my own self. I will go into his spirit as a spirit. And I as the spirit of Christ, him that is alive from the dead. And I will be his nature, the divine nature. And I will be his life. And I will be his resurrection. I will seal his innermost spirit that during the transitional changes of the church ages that he will not be able to sin against me. And I will count his body dead by my body that I give to pay the penalty of sin at Calvary. And I will count his body buried in baptism in my name as Jesus, the Son of God. And I will be the Son that is alive forevermore. That's holy and godly. I will be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, as we would say. One with that which is the church. One with that which is my wife. One with that which is mine. And I'll count her as the weaker vessel. And I won't charge anything against her whatsoever. And I'll take all of the punishment. Now this is what God has done. I will live in the heart of men down through the church ages, and they'll never sin against me one time. I will glorify them forever. I will perfect them forever. I will change them forever. I will make them to be pure and perfect and clean forever. And not one thought that the devil brings to their mind will ever defile them. I will not charge against them, not one time, any reflect of the body, any intent of the heart, or any oppression of the mind, or any thought that comes to them that is non-virtuous. I will not charge any evil thought to them in any way. They will be perfect forever. This is what God has done. But people who are naturally minded, people who are carnally minded, they have a religious formality of going to church, paying tithe, of belonging to some ritualistic. They have their formality. And to them, the only salvation there is in going through their ritualistics or formality. You know, a lot of the denominational people, they mock the Pentecostal people. A lot of the Baptists, Methodists, and other different people, they mock some of the Church of God assemblies and different ones. Because they say that the Pentecostals are ritualistic. That is, they're trying to get to heaven on their own righteousness. But on the other hand, they're just as ritualistic as the Pentecostals. They're not trying to perform righteousness in their body. But what they are doing, they are going through their ritualistics of believing what their forefathers said or their grandparents said. Or they go to the church and they believe that the church has the answer. Or they get into a ritualistic and a formality of being baptized in water or listening to the preacher, shaking the preacher's hand or having their ritualistic practices to be considered one of the denominational crew. It's all the same thing. It's just the ritualistic. It's like the Jews of old. They practice it. They made it a practice to take the things that their forefathers said, or take the things that the elders said, and incorporate those in their life, and they thought that was salvation. They thought God would count that unto them as righteousness. And when Christ came and said, "My kingdom is not of this world," all of a sudden it dawned on them that all they had was the tradition of the elders. And the Bible said, "You do teach for the commandments of God, you substitute and you do teach the commandments of men. And you do hold to the tradition of the elders." So see, they're all just a bunch of ritualistics. God is a spirit. The Pentecostals are a bunch of ritualistics. Those that are non-Pentecostal are a bunch of ritualistics. But those that are Christians, whether they're in churches that are Baptist or Methodist or Pentecostal or whatever, those that are Christians are Christ-like, and they are being brought into something by God to where they can see spiritual things and begin to get their minds open to the things of God and come into the Spirit to where they can understand that knowledge and wisdom is their stability and the strength of their times. And if you don't have knowledge, and if you don't have wisdom, and I'm speaking of the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God, not the knowledge of this world. The Bible said if they'd had the knowledge of God, they'd never crucified Jesus. They had the knowledge of the world, it crucified Jesus. So then I'm speaking of the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God that you cannot get in college. You cannot get it in school. You cannot get it from professors. You cannot get it from studying. You have to get it from God. If you're going to have the wisdom and knowledge as an anchor of the soul, if you're going to have a stability, then you're going to have the knowledge and wisdom of God. And if you don't have the knowledge and wisdom of God, you're not going to have any stability. You're not going to be stable, because the Bible said wisdom and knowledge is the stability of thy time. That in our day, in the day that we're living in, if I don't have the wisdom of God, if I don't have the knowledge of God, I will not be stable. I will not be anchored. I will not be established. The Bible said it's a good thing for the heart to be established, not blown about by every wind of doctrine. But I will not be established if I do not have the knowledge and wisdom of God. Therefore, the forest stability I will have no stability in my time. I will not be stable. I will not be dependable. I will not be anchored in the things of God, the salvation of Christ. The girl with her thoughts troubled, she cannot be anchored. She cannot be stable. She's drifted and she's blown about by every wind of doctrine like a ship without an anchor. See, the Bible said, commit thy works unto the Lord, and then your thoughts will be established. Knowledge and wisdom will make you commit your works unto the Lord. Knowledge and wisdom will tell you to quit eating and drinking all the time. Quit buying and trying to get gain all the time. It will tell you to quit lounging around in the flesh all the time. It will tell you to stop being gullible and being greedy and backbiters. It will tell you to stop causing division and being talebearers. It will cause you to stop speaking evil of dignities, being vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind, not knowing what you're saying. It will teach you how to behave yourself in the house of God. It will bring to you your understanding of liberty in Christ. And you'll begin to understand your securities in God and your benefits in God, in that David used the terms, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits. And this knowledge will be the stability of your time. It will make you stable. It will cause you to be anchored and do the will of God and be stabilized to the extent that your salvation will profit you and will benefit you. And these little frivolous things that fight and assault your mind, that oppress you, you'll just cast them off and keep going. Whereas the Bible said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself in that thing which he alloweth. Does that mean then that I can do evil and get by with it? It certainly does not mean that. Because if I do evil, I have to be punished for it. Then will God let me get by with evil? He will not. I will pay for every transgression. The Bible said, seeing that the angels who are greater in power and might, they have to pay for every transgression, how much more you that live in little houses of clay? So then will I have to pay for transgression? I will. You'll have to pay for transgression. You'll be judged according to the deeds that you do in the body, and you'll have to pay for it. But somebody would say, but Brother Pike, if I'm going to heaven, and if I never sin, and if I never am counted wrong in the sight of God, so far as sinning against God, then how can I pay for this thing? If when I get over there, if God's going to bless me, and God's going to receive me, and God's going to love me, you're going to pay for it in this world. You're going to pay for it in this life. It may be a bruise. It may be a bump. It may be a heartache. It may be a loss of a child. It might be that your wife becomes a harlot or your husband becomes a whoremonger. It might be that you go through life all your life in poverty and God never lets you have the money to afford the good side of life so far as enjoying the things of convenience. Or it might be that there is a sickness in your life that will shorten your days, a terminal disease. It might be that you're confined to a wheelchair or to a bed in paralysis. You may have a heart condition that keeps you from the joys of life. You may have devils of oppression that you can't get loose from, that has you locked in a prison that torments you day and night. It may be one thing, it may be another thing, but you will pay for it all down through your life. What is it? You say, but Brother Pike, isn't that because of sin? It is because of sin. But if God has so sealed you in to where you cannot sin, then God says, your trespasses against me. If I become your righteousness, and I'm the one that took your load, and I'm the one that secured you, and I'm the one that took the bruises, and I'm the one that God punished, Jesus would say, then everything that you do that's contrary to the way of life and the spirit of life is a trespass against me. The prodigal came back and said, Father, I'm not worthy to be called a son. Just make me a servant, a hired servant. He said, because I've sinned against you, Father, and I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against heaven. Therefore, Jesus says, your trespasses are against me. I'm the high priest of your confession. I'm the mediator between man and God. You come to me. You come in the secret of prayer. You get into your closet and you close to the door. Not necessarily in a closet in a house, but to be closed in, as the song says, shut in with God in a secret place. There, shut in with God, beholding his face, gaining new courage to run in the race. I long to be shut in with God, meditating in his laws day and night. So then, when you slip away, whether it's in a natural closet or whatever, you get with the high priest. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ within you, the high priest of your confession. Whatever your heart can confess, God grants it to you. And the Bible said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. And John said, this is the confidence that we have in him, that we know that he hears us because of the high priest. And if we know that God hears us, then we know that God grants the petition that we desire of him. We know that our petition is granted because he heareth us when we pray. And he hears us when we ask, providing that we ask anything according to his will. What is his will? His word. A lot of times we ask God for something and we don't get it. And we say, God, what's wrong? What's wrong? We didn't ask according to his will. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I read in the Bible where God said, I would above all things that you prosper and be in health. And I know that God wants me to have that. And of course, here comes a preacher a lot of times, and he preaches that to you so he can get you up in a frame of mind of prosperity and health so that you'll give him all of your prosperity. But if he would tell you the truth, he would tell you that you've got to ask according to the will of God. Isn't that the will of God? The word of God? Lo, I come in the volume of the book, as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. Isn't that the will of God? When God says, I would above all things that you prosper and be in hell. It is. But the Bible says concerning the will, and the Bible is his will. It says line upon line and precept upon precept. The will of God is just exactly that. Health, prosperity. Providing that you are in line for it. Providing that you are in line for it. I would above all things, he said, but he didn't say I'm going to do it. This is my desire toward you. I would that this would happen to you. But he said if it's to happen to you, then you must walk upright. For he that walketh upright before God shall lack no good thing. I will give him the desires of his heart. I will make him to ride upon the high places of the earth. I will feed him with the heritage of Jacob. But the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Now, it also says that we don't know what we should pray for or what we should ask for. The flesh is gullible. It desires everything good and offers nothing to God in return. But the spirit that searcheth the heart, that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The spirit that searcheth the heart, he maketh intercession for the saints that cannot be spoken with words. Knowing what the soul needs, knowing what the heart needs. Therefore, if I say to God, God, give me thus and thus. God, it is your will. I read it in the Bible. I know it's your will. I know it's your desire. I read that, God. I want that because that's mine. I'm going to claim it. Now, that's where the hang-up comes. Right there, can I claim it? Yes, I can. Should I take that attitude? Yes, you should. Should I move in and be aggressive and say, this is mine, God said it, I'm going to have it? Yes, by all means. Can I then have it because I take that attitude? You certainly can, because the Bible said, come boldly before the throne of grace in the time of need that you may receive the help you're looking for. Can I then have it? Yes, you can. But there's one thing to remember. You may be aggressive. You may say that. You may be determined. But brother, if you've been out in sin, your heart is going to condemn you. And your faith isn't going to register with your activity. And you're not going to get anything from God. It is by faith that we reach up and take that thing out of the hand of God. It is by faith of Christ Jesus in our heart, when we keep a clear heart. John said, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then do we have this confidence in God that we can reach up and get the answer. If our heart condemn us not, then do we get the thing that we desire when we ask of God. If my heart condemn me not, then I have what I want. First of all, the will tells me that God hears me because I'm his child. But for me to get what I want from God, I must believe, because he is the high priest of my confession. If my heart in faith confesses the thing, I am heirs and partakers of it. If my heart doesn't confess it in faith, then I cannot have it. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So then, if my confession of lip can be a confession of faith, I can have it. For with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made unto God's blessings. So then, if I can believe in my heart, confess with my mouth, Jesus is the high priest of my confession, I can have it. Whatever I desire, for he will withhold no good thing from them that walk upright before him, but give them the desires of their heart. Why is it that the church is not enjoying healing? Why is it that the church is not enjoying prosperity? You say, but Brother Pike, I think the church has got plenty of prosperity. Do you call the oppression of people from the light company beating on the door and wanting to turn the lights off one day and turn it back on, and some man back over here at a car lot hounding the people to death to pay on an automobile, and somebody over here at the bank hounding them to death for something else and another bill, collecting another bill. Because people are living on credit, do you call that prosperity? Brother, that's not prosperity. That's the powers of the devil in a strong delusion. And the devil is literally binding the people hand and feet to the extent that the banks are letting money out to the people, and they're getting control of the people, and the government is letting the money out to the bank, and the government is getting control of the bank. And the powers of evil, of communism, or whatever power that the devil chooses to use, Lucifer, through those means, through his system, is getting control of the world. That's not prosperity. The man that lived out on the other side of the hill that had 50 acres, 35 acres, 10 acres. The man that had the little log cabin and a horse and a mule, a buggy, and his little family that could raise his own food and had maybe a pig in the pen and a cow to milk, that man had prosperity. That man had peace. That man had blessings. But today, there is no peace to the wicked. The Bible said they're ever like the ocean that's casting up its mire. God will pursue them till they perish from off of the face of the earth. Their offering is abomination in the sight of God. Their prayers are abomination in the sight of God. They don't have any rest. I will pursue them. And the Bible said, till they perish from off of the face of the earth. So, you see, when we talk about faith, does God want us to come boldly before the throne? Does God want us to have these promises? The 32,000 promises of all of his benefits. Does God want us to have health and happiness? Will God give it to us? Will he stand behind his word? Is God somebody that's always saying down through the years to every generation, bless you, bless you, bless you, and never blesses nobody? Is God some kind of a liar that's always saying, this is for you, and this is for you, and this is for you, and everybody complaining and saying, well, I don't understand why I don't get it. I served God for years. God is no liar. God is no man that he should repent. God doesn't alter his word. God doesn't change things. Why isn't it that the church is enjoying health and prosperity? Why doesn't the church enjoy the benefits of God? Why? One thing is because their leaders are perverted. Their leaders are not sent from God. They're running through the land, wanting to be on television. They're wanting to be on radio. They're wanting to have the tent ministries. They're wanting to have the big cathedrals. They're wanting to have the fine automobiles. They're wanting to have schools and colleges so that they can give the children education. All these kind of things. The Bible said they run, but God didn't send them. They went as one that beateth the air, preaching prosperity to the people to get the people up to where they can drain them of every dime and dollar they got. Folks, God has not lied. The leaders are corrupt. And the people love to have it so. The Bible said the people love to have it so. Why? Because they don't have to fast. They don't have to pray. They don't have to sacrifice. They don't have to surrender their haughty attitudes. They can have their temper tantrums. They can just ride around all day long, vacationing in the mountains, eating and drinking and going to the places of vacation, to the six flags of the world, as we say. They can do what they want to. They don't have to keep their minds on God. They don't have to meditate in the laws of God. They don't have to do any of those things. They do what they want to do. Therefore, they love to hear the preacher say it the way they're saying. They'd rather give him a little of their money and go on their way and do like they want to. The same old Catholic system it's always been. The same old devilish system. It's not a Catholic system. The word Catholic means universal. That's a good term. There is but one church. It's a universal church. But the Pope ain't at the head of it. Jesus is at the head of it. But see, it's the same old infiltration. It's the same old evil thing. They're paying the priest. They're paying their way through and having him to give them a word of consolation that all is well. But folks, all ain't well. All is not well. God is fixing to bring the heavens down on the people's heads. He's fixing to cause the buildings to crumble and tear the earth to pieces. All is not well. The great ruler of Babylon, he thought all was well. He thought he understood everything, had everything intact, but all wasn't well. And all of a sudden, God drove him out with the beast. See, all is not well. Woe unto that man that calls darkness light and light darkness. Woe unto that preacher, a man that says to my people, there's peace when there's no peace. So then, what is the problem? They're like troubled waters. The wicked is like troubled waters. There's coming a great tidal wave that'll swallow them up. What is wrong? I say again, it's the people, it's the preachers. Line upon line and precept upon precept. And I'm going to say just a few more things and I want to close. But one thing that we need to understand, folks, and that is that if we're to have faith in God, we've got to have a clear conscience. John said, if my conscience condemns me not, then do I have confidence in God. And brethren, I know that he hears me. Therefore, if I ask him something, he will give it to me. But people in the church today don't have the benefits of God in the church because they are not living for God, and they are not following God, and they are not honoring God, and some of them are not even as much as been baptized in his lovely name for the remission of sin. How can they then be in Christ when there's salvation in none other name? How is it if they've not even called upon the name of the Lord? If they say, God has saved me, and the Father is with me, and the Spirit is with me, and I'm filled with the Spirit, and I believe in Jesus, but they really haven't called on his name. Well, the man said to Paul, there in the Scriptures, Paul, repent of your sins, be baptized, wash them away by calling on the name of Jesus. Be numbered with him in his death to get rid of that old aggravating fella that's always accusing you, Paul, that's called you your problem. Get rid of him. Get rid of that mind of filth and infiltration. And then, Paul, concentrate on him that's full of virtue. And think of yourself as him that is holy through Christ your Lord. And think of yourself, Paul, as that one that's pure. All of your knowledge has done nothing but defile you. And so he was filled with the lovely Spirit of God. And you find Paul coming back preaching, saying, casting down imagination in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, for charity, which is Christ or God within you, thinketh no evil. And don't let evil reign in your body, sin within your mortal body, to obey the lust thereof. Be holy in body, holy in soul, holy in spirit. For I like to present you to God blameless, body, soul, and spirit. Be holy in your body. If you'll believe in his righteousness, these thoughts will flee away. If you believe in his goodness and his love, and brother, you can do that. Sister, you can do that. If you will keep a clear conscience, if you will keep your heart clean, if you'll do your best to commit your works unto him that he might establish your thoughts. For salvation has some works to it. James said, your faith without works is dead. His sanctifying faith, as we preached here, the one faith, has perfected you. But you've got to do some works with your faith. Commit your works unto God, works of righteousness. And then take the knowledge and wisdom of God that it might be the stability of your time. Therefore, when we think of these wonderful things, the lovely things of God, it makes us to know that we can have them. We can be that. But we're going to have to keep our hearts straight before God. Then all of this other will flee away. All of it will flee away. You can have the desires of your heart. He'll give you all the materialistic values that in life that you want. Everything make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. Feed you with the heritage of Jacob. Make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. You won't have to sit around in dread and wonder what you're going to do. Say, well, I don't have any insurance. What will I do if I get sick? You know, what will I do? What will I do? I don't have an insurance policy for the hospital. What will I do? You know, what will I do if I have a wreck? What will I do? See, you don't even need to be thinking about those things. The Bible said they went through the wilderness. Not one was sick among them. Their feet didn't even swell. They wasn't having wrecks, getting all tore up. God promised to love us. God promised to help us. God promised to rebuke the devourer for our sake, that he would not destroy the fruits of our ground, whether our body, our children, our health, our substance, whatever. God promised to never leave us nor forsake us. God promised to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. God promised that he would heal all of our diseases. He would give us strength. He would bless us, and if we wait upon the Lord, we'd renew our strength. God promised us every good thing, to be like a tree that's planted by the water, to bring forth our fruit in our season. He promised our leaves wouldn't wither. So then, what can we do? Like the word says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. You draw nigh to God, he said, I'll draw nigh to you. You walk contrary to me, I'll walk contrary to you. Let's then follow Christ, and let's incorporate these things in our life, and let's realize that God isn't to blame for the shortcomings of the years, and because the land has not yielded a harvest. But let's realize that we fail to till the ground, and we fail to toil and work for God, and commit our works unto God, and we fail to conform to him in his way. And that's why that your ground isn't bringing forth the harvest. For the Bible said it'll bring forth its fruit in its season if you do what he tells you to do. Break up the fallow ground. Break up the old stony heart. Break up that which is causing the problem. And God will provide for you. Let's stand together. The Bible said thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God. And his hand is not short that he cannot save. His ear is not dull of hearing that he cannot hear. His ear is always attentive toward the cry of the righteous. But thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God. You say, I didn't get what I wanted. You didn't ask according to his will. What was his will? If you'd have been walking upright before God, if you'd have been doing the thing that pleased God, if you had have been honest and humble with God and sincere with God, then when you ask, you'd been asking according to his will. Because his will is that you love one another and that you do right and that you walk upright before God and that your heart be holy and godly and pure. When you do this, then you're doing God's pleasure. You're doing God's pleasure. And when you do God's pleasure, he won't withhold no good thing from you. You're asking then according to his will. Otherwise, the Spirit on the inside has to make the intercession. When you say, Lord, give me this, and it's something the flesh desires that God would that you have. Paul said the carnal things. Then your heart has to cry out. Christ, the intercessor, the high priest of your confession, has to cry out, no, it's not according to the will. It will only destroy him and make him worse. What he needs is a chastisement, for he's a disobedient child. The Bible says that if we would judge ourselves, then we'd have no need to be judged. Do you ever judge yourself? You know, if you check up yourself on your own help, watch what you eat, watch where you go, watch what you do, and be careful not to injure your health. If you would check up on your own self and give yourself the needed dosage that you are acquainted with, then a lot of times you wouldn't have to go to a doctor. So then the Bible said, examine yourselves, see if you're in the faith. See if you believe what the Word says. See, examine yourselves. And the Bible said, if you would judge yourself, you'd have no need to be judged. But now listen, the Bible says, when you are judged of the Lord, when you go carelessly and you sin against Brother Pike, and Brother Pike sins against you, and we trespass against our brother and our fellow man by gossip and wrong and backbiting, by the misdemeanors of life, and when they do the same to us, then we're judged of God. When we don't consider the thing, we don't consider our arrogance, we don't consider the words of harshness that we spoke, we don't consider the carelessness, we don't consider our ways. Whereas the Bible said, consider your ways. If your ways please God, he'll make the devil to be at peace with you or your enemies. Behold, I give you power over all the powers of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. So then if I judge myself, then God won't judge me and chasten me. But if God judges me, if I let it go carelessly and then he judges me, then the Bible says I have to be chastened by God. God chastens them that he loves. If you're without chastisement, then are you bastards? The Bible says for all are partakers of chastisement. None of us gets by without it. Then we're chastened of the Lord when we're judged of God, that we be not condemned with the world. Otherwise, if he leaves off the chastising, he has to condemn us. You say, well, Brother Pike, there's one thing about it. I don't have to worry about them bruises and bumps and worries and heartaches. They never seem to happen to me, and I just do like I want to. So I don't believe your doctrine. No, they don't happen to you because you are a bastard child. The Bible said if you're without chastisement, it's because you're not a Christian. You're not a child of God. You're not one of his. If you don't get the beats and the bangs and the bruises, and if you don't have the problems through life, and you can have your arrogancy and do your wrong and think you're evil and act your way, then it is because you're a bastard child that you are not chastised. You've heard me say this a lot of times. There's two kinds of children that I don't chastise or mess with. One of them is my child. One of them is my child that is an obedient child. I don't chasten him. There's no need to. The other one is the neighbor's child that don't belong to me. I don't have any business chastising him. So then there's one way to escape the wrath of God, and that's to walk holy and have the blessings of God. Another way is if you don't belong to God, you are a bastard child. But if you are God's child, though you be ever so good, my children, which are so good, every once in a while they'll wreck up. They get a good licking. Every once in a while they're going to get the belt to know that they're my children and they've got to conform to my ways. No matter how good you are before God, there's going to be times when for your trespasses you're going to get a good licking because your righteousness is by him and not by you. At your very best, you're like filthy rags as far as righteousness. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Lord Jesus, come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you sing it again? Into my heart, Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, sweet Jesus. Don't you love Jesus? Don't you really want Jesus into your heart? With this comes the knowledge and wisdom that is the stability of your time. Wouldn't you like to have Jesus in your heart? If you've never accepted Jesus in your heart, then you need to accept Jesus into your heart. Jesus loves you. Jesus is for you. Jesus has done all things, and he's done all things well. And he did them for your benefit, just because he loves you, and just because he wants you to have the very best. Jesus did that. But at the same time, there is something that you must do if you have Jesus' best. There is something that you must do if Jesus is to lodge and abide in your heart. It was asked, is there any room? Is there any room for Christ to be born in your heart? Is there any room in your heart for Christ to come into your heart? He's looking for a place. He's looking for a place. I stand at the heart's door and knock. The Bible said, if you'll open, I'll come in and sup with you. Don't have strong delusions. God will send you strong delusions, let you believe a lie and believe that you are a Christian, and believe that you're on your way to heaven when you're on your way to hell in the lake of fire. Don't have strong delusions. Be sure. The Bible said, make your calling and your election sure. You are God's elect according to foreknowledge. See if you are God's elect. By doing these things in your life, the fruits of the Spirit, holiness, righteousness, godliness, patience, meekness, long-suffering, wanting to follow after Jesus and follow after Jesus' ways and do the things of Jesus and incorporate in your life his desire. Have you done that? You need a confirmation. You need to confirm your place in Christ. You might think that you've made reservations, but something could have gone wrong. You need a confirmation. Like Brother John Lane, the last minute going to Israel, he thought sure he was going. All of us was there. We had our seats. We had confirmed them. I tried my best to get in touch with John to confirm his, but he didn't do it. He came with his suitcase. He came to the airport. There was no seat available. He didn't confirm it. He was ready to get on, but he didn't get on because he didn't confirm it. Folks, it's by living holy and godly and pure, doing the things that please God. That's your confirmation. Check up. See if you're in touch with the Holy Spirit, in touch with heaven, in touch with God, because that flight may leave any time. Any time. I want you to bow your heads with me. And I want you to think on Jesus. Think on Jesus. I want you to ask Jesus to come into your heart. Ask God to save you. Can you do that? Will you do that? Ask Jesus to save you. Ask him to come into your heart. You know, whether you agree with Brother Pike or not, whether you agree with what I say or not, you should by all means agree that there is a God and that God is looking down from heaven and that to get to heaven, you've got to go to him through his lovely son, Jesus. And you've got to call on the name of his darling son, Jesus. For it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so then you need to agree with me at least to the benefit of your soul that wrong is wrong and right is right. That we need to please him if we're to have his favor and his benefits. I'm going to ask our brother John Jameson to come up. And while you've got your heads bowed, your hearts humble before Christ, And while you're calling on the name of Jesus, I'm going to ask John to pray with you. Pray that God will help you and bless you, and that God will do something for you. While John prays, I want you to believe.